really interesting questions that come into our minds that challenge us and press us a little bit. So we're going to begin that. Now, let me just tell you where we're going. The next two Sundays, I will be here. The Sunday after that, Jody and I will be in Vienna, Austria, helping with the church plant that's forming there. So we're excited about that. We'll be praying about that. For CE Hour this week and next week, we're going to do evangelism for that CE Hour right before we go. We go ahead Monday for the 22nd for CE Hour. I'm going to really do a missions focus and just get you updated on all of the missionaries we support and then stop to pray for them and even give you an update of what I'm going to be doing, what Jody is going to be doing when we go to Vienna so you can really pray specifically for that. That's what we'll do for CE Hour right before we leave. So two evangelism, then that. Okay? So that's where we're going. It's nice to be back in the book of Philippians. Next week, one verse. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. So I'm excited about that verse. I'm just taking it one command at a time, one sermon at a time. Paul, I'll send you that schedule here because I know you're probably wanting that. All right, where have we been? It's been a couple weeks since I've been here teaching. We started out with a series on evangelism, talking about the gospel. What is the gospel? And we learned from 1 Corinthians 15 that the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And often, the resurrection is, we talk about Christ dying for our sins, but we're not sure about the resurrection and how it ties into the gospel. And that's kind of what we preached on Easter Sunday. Kind of like we understand that Christ died for our sins, but we're not sure how Christ's righteousness and living a perfect life has something to do with it. Sometimes we don't connect the dots with not only the forgiveness of sins and the righteousness of Christ given to us, but also the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. So we talked about that. Okay? All right, before we get to going further than that, we need to pray because I don't want to do this in my own strength. That will not work. Father, thank you for attending and your Spirit working in our worship service and the songs and the prayers, the giving and the preaching of your word. We thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his gospel and what it has, what he has done for us. Father, we desire, we really do, to be equipped to live a life that adorns the gospel. But we want to be equipped as well to speak the gospel, to share the gospel, to be an ambassador for you. So help us to that end as we get started again speaking about evangelism. Help us to understand, to really learn this, and that you'd give us boldness in Christ, confidence in Christ, and in the work of the Spirit to open up our mouths and trust you, that you would even use us, jars of clay, to spread your name in our community and in our families and our workplaces and even to the edges of the earth. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So number one, we've talked about what is the gospel. Number two, we said, okay, the gospel means good news. But if we're going to talk about the good news of the gospel, we have to look at the bad news of the gospel. Okay? So it's been a while since you practiced, but that's kind of good. It's good to have a pop quiz after this much time to see if you can remember it. So there's your gospel outline in front of you. I want you to fill that out. The first one's bad news. What were the two ways that we talked there? And then fill out the second two points and see if you can get that. Just practice. It doesn't matter. No one has. Don't exchange papers. You used to do that when we were in school. Now I get fired for doing that. FERPA laws. Because someone else might get offended if someone else. So we're not. Don't worry. I won't make you do that. I've been ingrained by the liberal university not to have you look over each other's papers. So keep it to yourself between you and the Lord. see if you can fill out that outline about the gospel, some of the points we talked about, the core propositions of it. Yeah, you could look at your previous notes, but maybe, but try not to. Okay, so we went over that gospel outline. The bad news. We talked about that there's a God of the universe out there, and He owns us, He's created us, and He is the righteous judge of all the earth. And we've talked about the bad news of man, or sin, you could put there. Then we understand that the gospel is the good news about Jesus and His life, death, burial, and resurrection. And under good news, we said that it doesn't do any good to just hear it. You need to respond to it. So there's a response of repentance and faith. I put those with a backslash between them because they're really two sides of the same coin. Okay, and we'll talk about that more, but I wanted, those are some of the propositions. And then what I tried to do is dig into various passages to show that those propositions are all there in those passages. And the ones we went to for fun were Acts 10. We went to Ephesians 2 and looked around there. We went to Luke 18 and a couple other ones to look and find those four elements and to show that they're everywhere. When the gospel is spoken about, even in the Old Testament, and that they're very scriptural. Okay, that's what we've done. It's all we've done. So for the next 2 weeks, what we're going to do is we're going to deal with your pressing questions and issues about evangelism. And I don't know exactly what they are, so I chose my pressing issues and questions. And hopefully the discussion will lead to yours and will help answer your questions as well. We can talk about that. So I chose six questions, pressing questions. We're going to do three of them this week, and we're going to do three of them next week. All right, so question number one then, and you have a handout. I think that I have this in your notes. I should. What isn't evangelism? Question number one, pressing question. What isn't evangelism? All right, so let's let that question sink in a little bit, and then I'll just take your thoughts, and I'll start writing. So let's discuss it. And yeah, what do you think? What isn't evangelism? Anybody want to be bold and start the discussion?
Just being a friend.
Okay, I like how Kim said just being a friend. Because if she said being a friend, then maybe verses 2 and 3 of Philippians chapter 4 would kick in. Because there would be some disagreements that we'd have to talk through. But I like how she was careful with her words. Evangelism without an open mouth isn't evangelism. I agree. I mean, I'm just agreeing with that. But, of course, we can nuance it, and we will. But we're going to let these sit right now and just answer this question.
How about just leading by example?
Okay. Others?
Discussing controversial biblical issues other than the gospel.
Okay. Okay, if evangelism is proclaiming the bad news and the good news, some of these controversial biblical issues that we discuss, we could call them pre-evangelism, or we could say that they're a tunnel leading into evangelism, but our heart and our goal ought to be to use these controversial biblical issues to jumpstart evangelism. So I think they can be used, but they can certainly take me away. I mean, I remember I gave a poor guy like 14 CDs on, you know, something, you know, I don't know if it was, I don't know what it was, but it was to help me get to it. But by the time he was so burned out with this other issue that we never did get to any of the issues that really counted. So I've kind of been burned on going that road myself, Tammy. Bruce?
I don't think this is strictly not evangelism, but when we don't strive to bring our lives into sync with the gospel, so if we are not seen as Christians by our actions, and then we talk about faith, creates kind of a discord with people, a duplicity. And, you know, I've been guilty of this in the past, and I try to be really watchful of it. But when you talk about the gospel and you're wasting time on the job, you know, your employer isn't paying you to evangelize. And he's paying you to make him wealthy. And I think that is the righteous action. And often it's a platform for people. And I think that we really need to bring our lives into focus of the gospel that we are proclaiming.
Yeah. So it's basically an inversion of the first two points. And both are right. It's, you guys, I mean, there's verse after verse about commending the gospel by our action, but you can share the gospel without a life. Just understand that they might laugh you right up and down they might not have that impact because you're just doing it to be right, or you're doing it because you have to. But if you're not living it, on the other hand, who lives it perfectly? And so if we wait until we're holy enough to share the gospel, we'll never share it. So there's this tension. I've known men who have blown it in their workplace as a testimony, and they have literally said, because I have blown it in the past, I can never share the gospel here. And that's over the top. But I see their point. But at some point, you know, we've got to, maybe they need to reconcile a relationship at work. Ask their boss for forgiveness for stealing time, and then get right with the Lord and do a good job and then have an opportunity to speak it later. So these are good. This is a good discussion. I was hoping you guys would go here. Ben.
It's not chucking Bibles at people.
Okay. Bible chucking.
Or Bible bashing or whatever. Other form.
Okay. So, yeah, one way of saying this is that, yeah, so the kind of a rude approach where you interrupt, you just somehow the stating of brute, loud, biblical facts over the top of someone else is what God is calling you to do. I've seen it. And is that what you're saying? So so evangelism isn't necessarily rude imposition. Jim.
Condemning their lifestyle?
Yeah, going after the sinner instead of the sin.
Okay, after. That's pretty tough, though. I mean, that's pretty tough to sort that one out. I'm just being honest. You know why? I mean, yeah, We can be generic, but at the end of the day, what people are going to do if they're walking in this lifestyle of homosexuality and they're your friend, and I can always guarantee you that you're their friend. Because these people are some of the most friendly people that you'd ever want to meet. So they're going to be your friend. So then they know, they can read, that they'd read between the lines. So what you're saying is, and then you're going to be forced with the confrontation of how to think through how to say that. Does that make sense? And still be faithful to the Lord. But yeah, it's not about, you got to be really careful that the biggest issue that they're dealing with is being separated from God. And you got to get to that versus bashing them and condemning their lifestyle, because then there's a self-righteous comparison that you're dead in the water. That being said, your hands are forced sometimes, and it's just so awkward. And we need to be equipped. Part of being equipped in our culture is learning about how to speak in a way that honors the Lord about homosexuality. Honestly, we ought to teach on that, Paul. You write it down, or you know, write it upon the tablet of your heart or something, so that we can write, so that we can talk. Because I would like to learn about that. Paul LeClaire, this is one of his fastballs. His absolute fastballs, this topic. Maybe that's our answer for that. So good. I agree with you, but God doesn't separate the sin and the sinner. That's one of the problems we have. Now, we're not God, though. So these are all, tensions. Oh, this is why we're asking these questions. These are tensions and pressing questions in evangelism. Good.
There's no difference, though, between those that are in homosexual sin versus non-homosexual sin. They're both sin.
Right.
Outside of marriage, you're
right.
Got a friend that's pursuing achievements for the weekend versus a friend that's pursuing same-sex achievements for the weekend. There's no difference there.
Yeah.
The gospel doesn't make the homosexual a worse person because of what they feel, because of how sin is corrupted.
Right, yeah. So the I can maybe nuance that at another time with you, but I think you're fundamentally correct. The problem is when you confront... Now, have you lied with, did you know that you're homosexual? One might get you a slap on the wrist, the other one gets you fired. And the other one, the other one is, I mean, there is, it is absolutely a no-no. You know what I'm saying, in our culture? I'm saying, even confronting someone who is doing pornography, even an unbeliever, it's written upon their heart. Now, it's written upon the heart of... For homosexuality as well, but our culture is coming aligned and they are pouring the fuel on this, so it makes it so tough. That's the issue, but you are absolutely correct. Still, so I'm just saying, you can try to, that's one of the ways you'd approach it. Look, I'm no better than you. Look, we're in the same, look, it's the problem is this. It doesn't matter whether, boom, 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 but at the end of the day, you're going to have to get to it. Bruce.
Quick thing.
And then Andy.
There's a seminar at a university this month. I didn't read the article thoroughly, but it was against, was proclaiming this idea of white privilege coupled with Christianity were the targets that we have to eradicate in society. And I read enough in the article to see that the reason they're targeting Christianity now, and this is a growing movement, it's the absolute moral principles in Christianity
that they
will not tolerate. And they were comparing them to murderers and terrorists. So this is going to increase in the future. It's something to be aware of, and I think that we have yet to develop an effective strategy that we can communicate that's at the everyman level. And that's a really difficult one, because like you said, you go into that arena and touch that, you are stepping on a landmine, and it's going to blast in every direction that you can imagine.
Yep.
This isn't saying, you know what, you shouldn't beat your wife or whatever.
Right.
This is a whole new ball game.
It is.
It is the leading end of the tyranny.
Yep, and we need to be equipped. So I'm getting more convinced. Andy, and then I saw a hand over here. Lori, you're next, and then Kim. And then I'm going to move to the next question.
Action without words. I had a friend in high school, and I wasn't a believer, and I had no idea he was a Christian. So 10 years later, I saw him at a church event. I'm like, what are you doing here? He's like, I've been a Christian my whole life. I'm like, really? No, I never knew.
Yeah.
He lived a moral, upright life. I mean, looking back, I'm like, oh, yeah, I could see it. But he never professed it.
Yeah. Yep. Hiding it under a bushel, is part of that. Now I think I was good, Andy. Lori.
Speaking only about God's judgment or only about God's love and not...
Great one.
Both.
Only about God's judgment or only about God's love. That wouldn't be a complete gospel. I have one other, Kim.
Well, it's maybe wrapped up into all of these, but I think social gospel things like handing out water bottles during a hot day or things like that.
Okay, good. So social gospel issues here. It may be, there may be some nice things we can do in the community, and there's maybe some things that are right. But that's not the same as evangelism, is what Kim is saying. That's a good emphasis. Okay, let me just, a couple other ones I had here, then we'll move on. Imposition, apologetics. I think this is a little bit what Tammy was saying. I step on a toe on the apologetics one. But apologetics is, I think, a necessary, I believe in apologetics. Here's how I believe in it. I'm still a presuppositionalist, but I still believe in apologetics. Talk to me about it later. But the idea here is that we're removing roadblocks through apologetics for the gospel. But it isn't necessary. It's not proclaiming the gospel. Does that make sense? But you can get absolutely lost in quagmire of apologetics and never get out of it. That's a tough trap. But it's a necessary work. And if anything, you should study apologetics for your own faith and growth. I'll tell you that much. So that you have confidence to proclaim the gospel. So there's lots of reasons for apologetics, but to see it as absolutely equated to the gospel, no, I think it removes roadblocks for the gospel. Good. Oh, that's not good because that was mine. Good, Jeff, you got one. Social action, I had on the list. I had results. I think sometimes we mistake doing evangelism with the results of evangelism, which are in the hand of God alone. And I think the problem with a lot of the evangelism we see is that we equate evangelism with the results, and then we get into some big trouble. The other one I had was, I don't want to offend anybody, because we're going to do this next week, but personal testimony alone. Sharing your testimony is not necessarily sharing the gospel. I'm telling the people who are being baptized, share the gospel in your personal testimony. But the two are not absolutely identified. A personal testimony, I believe, is a tool that we should write out and use as a tool in evangelism. But at the end of the day, you got to have the components of the gospel in there. Does that make sense? Or else it's just a written form of a life lived. So I put to make it personal testimony alone. Question number two. So that's that first question. What is evangelism then? Letter B. What is evangelism? All right, we talked about what is the gospel. That's not what I said. I said a pressing question that we're going to discuss is what is evangelism? And what we're going to do is we're going to skip that one. We're going to do that at the end because I want more time on that. I don't get side. The third question, we'll get back to that one, is who should evangelize? And this one can be quick. All right. Who should evangelize? Okay, that's a good answer. So everyone. Scriptural evidence. Okay, so that would be Was that the Acts 1:8 that you were talking about? Are you talking about a Great Commission? So let's just, I think you're, so Matthew 28:18, you could argue, some people actually try to get around this, but you could argue that that is a commission for every believer. I believe it is. The Great Commission, go and make disciples of all the nations. Acts 1:8, you might use that scriptural reference. A lot of people poke holes in those two for you being an evangelist, believe it or not. So you got one that no one can poke a hole in for me. It's just for the apostles. The Great Commission, Acts 1:8. Come on, they're the apostles. Of course they were supposed to go. I don't like that interpretation. I think there's probably a better interpretation of that. But what's one you can't get over? You know, look. Are you selling, Dr. Are you saying that I might be able to get out of this? Everyone knew the answer, right? Everyone. But here's my challenge, is that we don't have a good verse on this sometimes. One that you really can take to the bank. But there is one. And it is? Or two or three. There's probably tons of them. It's just hard to think of. It's like, prove the Trinity, Ron. It's so everywhere, it's nowhere. Okay, good. So that one's getting real close. 1 Peter 3, I think 14 or 12, somewhere in there. Be ready to give an answer for the hope that you have within, which implies we're ready to share the gospel.
Isn't there another one, too? Be ready in and out of season to give.
Yeah, to be ready in season and out of season. That's to preach the word. That's the Timothy to preach. That's for Timothy, some would argue. Okay. Anybody else? Barb.
In my head, where it just lists how we're supposed to help one another.
Okay.
To rebuke, to teach, to. Yeah, it has this whole list.
So using the Word of God, the inerrant, the sufficient, the inspired Word of God for all of these areas, which implies evangelism. I think that's pretty good, actually.
I think the argument is actually a little bit stronger that she's saying to one another. So anytime it tells us to do one another,
okay.
Speak kind of one another. It's telling us to speak the truth, right?
Yeah, it's a good point. Any spoken.
He uses a list.
Right. But is that evangelism?
No.
I mean, I'm just saying, I mean, maybe it isn't. The gospel, we preach the gospel to ourselves, and I think that's true. But I was piggybacking on that 2 Timothy, that the Word of God, we exhort, we teach in sound doctrine, the Word of God, which saves and sanctifies. Look, I'll just give you one that I'm going to talk about, where Paul talks about us being an ambassador. So we're going to go to this one. In fact, I want you to turn to that place, because that brings, before we go there, God, watch this. Who else should evangelize? Everyone, fine. We have some verses. Not as many as you thought, but we have some verses. Who else should evangelize? Yeah. Pastors, what's the verse?
Yeah.
Paul, what's the verse?
Mark 16:15.
Okay.
16:15.
What does that say again?
Well, it has to do with the disciples. It's Jesus giving the order to the disciples.
Yeah, so again, yeah, so some people would take the Great Commission, and that's Mark's Great Commission about proclamation. Good.
Does he say that to give pastors, apostles, evangelists?
Okay, good. So that's number three, evangelists.
Yeah, because it's a separate. Yep.
Good, good. So that is that's going to be Ephesians 4:11. Evangelist. So, gift of evangelist. Now, listen. Apparently, there's some people who are very gifted evangelists, and there's a few in this church that you're thinking of right now. God has given them a gift, and they're here to share some stories and to help us. But we're all called to do it. But there are some gifted evangelists, and pastors are commanded to be an evangelist. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry, Timothy. It's the very end of Paul's life when his head is about to roll in the context of preaching the word, Lori. At the very end of that paragraph in 2 Timothy 4, he says, do the work of an evangelist. So pastors, 2 Timothy 4, 5. So pastors, evangelists, and everyone should evangelize. Now let's get back to the big question I want to spend the rest of the time in. Where would you go? You would go to what is evangelism? 2 Corinthians 5, 11 through 21. I want you to turn to that place. 2 Corinthians 11, or 5, 11 through 21. Wonderful passage. We'll start reading at verse 11. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we what?
Persuade.
So we... Okay. We persuade men. But we are made manifest to God, and I hope that we are made manifest also in your consciences. We are not again commending ourselves to you, but we are giving you an occasion to be proud of us so that you will have an answer for those who take pride in appearances and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us. The love of Christ controls us. So love controls to persuade men. Okay. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature, the old things passed away, behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Okay, so there's a ministry of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Ambassadors. So, help me here. Make some observations in 20 and 21 that speak a little bit about evangelism. We persuade men. We're not controlled by fear. We're not controlled by the law. We're not controlled by Pastor Jeff saying we should do this. We are controlled by the love of Christ. Constrains us. Now, what else? From verses 20 and 21.
Appeal?
Okay, good. Appeal.
Can I ask a question about the word controls? My Bible says compels. Can you answer that now, or do you want to answer that later?
I have to answer that later. Yeah, controls or compels. Yeah, the idea may be the same, in that it's there's this force called the love for Christ or the love of Christ or both. That gospel, that's why we preach the gospel to ourselves, that gospel and Jesus, his presence with us, his power, constrains us, controls us, empowers us, and it would be good to study the word, which I haven't done, to find out, but it shows the motivation, the energy for this. It's not fear, it's the love of Christ. But that's a good question, and Tammy, I'll do some study on that for you. What other observations or questions from 20 and 21 do we have about evangelism?
Begs.
Begs.
Yeah. It's pretty interesting words here. Appealing and
be reconciled.
Begging on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. I'm just going to write this down. Reconciled to God. I bet if you meditated on 1, 2, 3, 4 words, you would say, oh my, the good, bad news, the good news, all 4 points are embedded in 4 words right there. That's interesting. I'm going to think about that. What a synopsis. What a synopsis. Be reconciled to God. What else do you observe? So that's kind of a summary of the gospel.
Become righteous to God.
Okay, and then you say, how? And then you get probably one of the strongest, my favorite gospel passages in all the Bible. Ones I like to draw diagrams on with stick men and arrows. About the great exchange, his robes for mine. His sin, my sin given to, put in his account, his righteousness given into my account. Right? So that is it. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him, showing us how we could be reconciled to God. The great exchange. These are very informative words on the content of our gospel, but really that wasn't my question. The question was not who, but what is evangelism? I mean, the gospel's there. We see what is emphasized, but here's what I'm... The what of it is this. We are
ambassadors.
Okay, Jim, you're in the military, so you can be put on the spot. What's an ambassador?
Ambassador is one who takes the heart, the purpose, and the message of the organization that they represent to others.
And who do we represent? Christ, the love of Christ. And we take his message, his heart, his passage, his calling, and we bring that to others. Not about us. Evangelism is all about Christ, and it's about being an ambassador. Good.
The only thing I'd add to that is that ambassador is a direct representative of the person that they are representing. An ambassador of the United States to the Court of St. James in England is a direct representative of the president, and he speaks for the president in that place.
Yeah.
And so we, in turn, would be speakers for Christ to the world.
Amen. And that's powerful, and that makes sense of the Great Commission, where it's Christ's authority through the Spirit, and it's Christ's presence giving us comfort. Because in that Great Commission, all authority has been given unto me, right? Then the Great Commission, go, make disciples, and then that last verse, for lo, I am with you all the day. The comfort and the power of our great one we're representing is with us. It gives us confidence to do this. Barb, good.
In the middle of verse 20, we implore you on behalf of Christ.
There it is. That is the what of evangelism, right? Imploring, begging on behalf of Christ, which the behalf of Christ is kind of a little nutshell of what an ambassador is. Good. Yeah, any other observations? Let me just summarize. We're getting close. Evangelism is a stewardship. Is a stewardship. Do I have this in your notes?
No.
Okay, figures. By the way, I haven't forgotten to send Shirley and everybody the last paragraph on the baptism. Remember that baptism talk?
Yeah, you gave me.
Yeah, I gave it to you. That was good. But everybody, I'm going to send you that. And you say, well, why haven't you sent it yet? That's why you pray for me. But the reason that I haven't sent it yet is why you pray for me. Evangelism is a stewardship to proclaim the message of our King. We could say as an ambassador, but I think it'd be helpful. Okay, now, whose message is it? Is it your message? No, this is so helpful. A lot of people, a lot of churches, a lot of individuals make their message their own. Because they have to convince. They have to be the one, the instrument of change. They have this view, but we don't hold that view. We hold that God is the one who does this work of opening up eyes. And so we're faithful to the message. And God will use it. That's super important. We have to be faithful to proclaim the message of our King, the right gospel. We are ambassadors of Christ. We are called. Now, guys, evangelism cannot be done without speaking. I'm going to say that again. Evangelism cannot be done without speaking. Not if this is the passage we're going to use. And frankly, even this one. Who's the we in there? The we's the apostles. I mean, I'm telling you guys, biblical interpretation is tough. And everywhere you look, people are trying to wiggle out of their responsibility to evangelize. But I'm telling you, the more you look, even you're going to find evangelism has to include speaking. Has to include speaking. I do not hold but always be an evangelist, and if necessary, use words. I do not hold that as a full-orbed and right view of evangelism. Your evangelism, as Bruce has pointed out, is thwarted or hindered or nullified or shot down or pathetic or fleshly or you name it, but it's still evangelism if you're open up your mouth for Christ. Evangelism is what it is. It is speaking the gospel of Jesus Christ. Be ready to give a hope. Are you going to shine a light and have a hope? No one's going to ever ask you. You're going to undermine it. But evangelism is speaking. It's got to be speaking. It's got to be opening up our mouth. We can't get away from this. This is responsible, faithful, authoritative declaration, pleading with people. It's not shoving it down their throat. It's not getting red-faced and winning an argument. It's not speaking over them. It's not doing it for the wrong reasons. It's praying and imploring and begging to be reconciled to God. That's what we're being equipped to do in this series. What is an evangelism? We talked about it. What is evangelism? It's stewardship to proclaim the message of our King, not our own message. Who should evangelize? All of us. Pastors and evangelists. And the pastors and evangelists ought to be leading by example and equipping us in the context of a local church to do this work. Paul, if you and I are not doing the work of evangelism, this church is in trouble. If they're ever going to be evangelists. That's convicting, but it's biblical. We need to lead by example. It's hard. Anybody think evangelism is easy? Good, because it's not. Only the Spirit can do it. I mean, it's so fearful, and I tremble in my boots. Not when I start talking, I'm usually fine because the Spirit's come and helped. But you know what I'm talking about. And if it's fun for you and easy for you, check your heart. Check your motivations. But I'm like, Paul, hey, if you said, be reconciled to God and you said it right, if you're doing it for selfish ambition, Lord help you, but praise God the gospel's being preached. Philippians. The true gospel's being proclaimed. That is evangelism. Does that help? Next three questions are even worse. And we'll turn to that next week. You don't want to miss it.